It's nice to be with you. Thank you very much, Pastor, for your introduction. Can I say, first of all, on behalf of the Staris Ministries, that we're very grateful for your many years of support and prayers for us in so many ways over the last number of years. And I know John and Peggy are grateful for that. So thank you for embracing the ministry in the way that you have. And I pray that you'll continue to keep us in your hearts and in your minds. So we bless the Lord for that. As you'll have gathered, I'm from Wales. Had you picked that up? My name is Williams. Williams and Jones are the most common Welsh names, I think. I've got a Welsh name. I've got an English father. I've got an Irish mother. And I was born in Scotland. So I think what you'd call a UK product. I think that's what I am. But I'm very glad to be here today and very privileged to be with you. If you have a Bible, you'd like to open it. Ephesians chapter 2. We're going to read a few verses from that. Ephesians chapter 2. And let's reflect on what we're reading. Make it personal to our hearts as we read it. And you he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, and were by nature children of wrath, just as the others. But God. You getting hold of this? But God, who is rich in mercy, because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, that in the ages to come he might show the exceeding riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not of works, lest anyone should boast. For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. Do you like change? Sometimes it's nice to have change. But I think there's, in most of us, we get routines and sort of patterns in our existence, in our lives, and we kind of get comfortable in that. And we resent, a bit miffed at times, if something comes and disturbs our routines. We don't like change because change requires a rise in our spirits to embrace it and make the appropriate adjustments to be able to manage it. And yet the scriptures that we're reading talk about the most wonderful changes that there can be in any human being. He's speaking to the church at Ephesus, and he reminds them of what they were, the condition that they were in before they met the Lord Jesus. Listen to it again. You, he made alive, who were dead in trespasses and sins. These people were dead in trespasses and sins. But that wasn't just true for the church at Ephesus. That's true for all mankind in every age, every culture, every creed, everything, everywhere. There's no place where there isn't a truth in that. It goes back to the beginning of time and to the end of time. Dead in trespasses and sins. But he said, you he made alive. So they've gone from one condition to another condition. From a condition of being dead to being made alive. But they were alive. We're looking here about, in spiritual terms, dead men walking. Do you believe dead men can walk? Well, that's what's happening here. Dead men are walking. They're alive physically. In the natural, they're alive. But in their spirits, they're dead to God. They're dead. Now, the world that we live in is losing sight of those two clear conditions that mankind lives in. We're either dead in trespasses and sins, or we're alive in Christ. We've fudged that. We've created a middle ground by a variety of means, not least by, well, if you do the best that you can, If you manage to live your life in a reasonable way and you're honorable and you're honest and various other things like that, and you're kind to your neighbor and you're kind to your family and you do all the right things, that's okay. God won't look harshly upon you. And what people don't realize is they're in this condition, they're still under the control of the prince of the power of the air, the spirit who now works in the spirit of disobedience. Dead. Dead. Absolutely lifeless spiritually. Only when Christ comes does that condition change. Only when he comes does it make a difference in every way. The whole world lieth in wickedness, we read in the Apostle John. The whole world lies in wickedness under the control of the evil one. Now, in God's grace, in his general grace, he allows some things to happen that ease the burden of mankind. But that doesn't change the nature of mankind. You understand what I'm saying there? He allows things to be good enough so that we're not suffering the worst. He keeps a control on the evil one so that he hasn't all the terms on his way, if you understand. And God allows that. But people can be fooled by that into thinking that they're somewhere okay. The condition that's hardest to reach where I live are the modern-day Pharisees. The people who are regular churchgoers. And they're not peculiar to one denomination or grouping. They're in them all. And dare I say it, even in the evangelical church. There are people who've embraced intellectually, this is the subtlety of it, intellectually they've embraced the gospel of truth. They would dot every I, they would cross every T, and they've given their minds and their intellect to the truth of the gospel, but have not had a change in their natural condition. That's quite frightening. They're the hardest to reach because they have a sense of sufficiency that is deluded. The only way we know that we are of God because he has given us of his spirit. That's a remarkable thing. Christ in us, the hope of glory. The area that I work in is sort of different from that generally. Folk I'm working with don't have any sense of righteousness of their own. In fact, they're in a condition that Satan has them where they think they're beyond help and beyond hope. They've made efforts to change time after time after time, and it's always come to nothing. And many of them get to the place where they say, there's no point in trying anymore, and they go with the flow of the iniquitous life they're living in, and they just get taken up by it. And it consumes them, it destroys them. If they have a family, it destroys them, and it destroys friends. Consumed by sin. A condition, you're in one or the other. There's no in between. You're either in Christ, or you're under the control in the condition of the evil one. A wrong condition. Dead men walking. The world's full of them. That's the heartbreaking thing about it. The world is full of that. Absolutely full of that. I'm my own man, Arthur. I do my own thing. That's the greatest delusion that Satan feeds into the mind of any normal human being. I'm my own man. I do my own thing. You don't. You're doing his thing, the evil one. No matter how it appears to the world at large, no matter what plaudits and acclaim you get from the world, if you're not in Christ, you're doing his thing. Do you believe that? Nod your head if you believe that. That's what the Bible teaches. And that's what we're here for this morning, to see what the Bible says about these things. But in Christ. But God. That lovely phrase. You ever heard of Martin Lloyd-Jones? I remember Martin Lloyd-Jones preaching for 50 minutes on those two words, but God. I'll never forget it. Many, many years ago when I was about 27, 28. But God, who is rich in mercy, with the great love with which he has loved us, has made us alive in Christ. Perceived natural goodness, not sufficient. Some who feel they're beyond hope and beyond help. That's a place where you think, I can't be helped. I suppose if I'm honest, that's where I was. I tried so often to change. I was destroying my family. I was a third generation of drunks in my family line, on my father's side, my grandfather, my father. I saw the worst that could happen there, suffered all sorts of terrible things in my own home as a boy, abuse of all sorts, had marks on me that father would leave when he was beating me sore. Other things that he did, I'll not mention this morning, and mixed company, so I'll tell you that. But it was an abusive family home. And yet outside, father was a Royal Artillery captain in the army. Perfect gentleman. Captain Williams, fine man. Everybody thought he was. He was two different people. He had a face for society and his peer group and a different face at home. When I think back on it now, I have no bitterness because I realize he was out of control. He couldn't help himself. And it bred the same in me. I began to be just every bit as bad. By the time I was 14, I tasted alcohol. By the time I was 18, 19, I was drinking virtually every day. And the last drink I had was in May 1971. What's that? 45 years ago past. And they locked me up in a mental hospital. And I wasn't what you'd call a voluntary patient. Do you understand me? I was trying to burn the house down, so they sectioned me and put me in. Beyond hope. I tried so many times. I'd promised my wife from the bottom of my heart. I loved that girl with all my heart. Never forget the first night I saw her. I fell in love. I never had anybody else in human terms that I had loved as a possible partner than the girl that I met way back in 1963. I fell in love with her. If you'd told me the night that I met her, I'd put her through hell on earth, I'd have taken the head off you. But I did. You're not good now when your own mother takes your wife and your child in the car to her mother, 40 miles away, saying it's time they knew. Leave him. He's like his father. He's never going to change. I thought it had it. I thought beyond hope. But there's this strange thing. But God. But God. In some way that I can't explain. Kindled the beginning of an understanding that there was a possibility, if I looked to him, that I could change. And that happened. There was no sort of shallow repentance. I knew this was all or nothing. I knew that God in Christ had died for me. I knew that. I'd heard the gospel before. But that day, I knew that Christ needed to take me where I was, or I wasn't going to make it. I wasn't saying, Lord, I'll come to you if you get me my wife and child back. I said, God, just take me. And I said this to him, and I meant it. It was what you'd call an unconditional response to the love of Christ as it was revealed to me. I said, Lord, if you want me to spend the rest of my life in this hospital, the only thing that matters is knowing that I have peace with you. You see, ultimately, I realized the turmoil that was in me was a warning against my God. And the only thing that mattered was knowing the peace that passes all understanding. The peace that comes from above. The peace that comes from, my peace I give unto you, not as the world giveth give unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. The peace of God came to me that night in Granshire, and by his grace and mercy, thankfully, I didn't have to spend much longer there. And really, in a sense, I was sharing Christ with others who were in there for the same sorts of reasons as mine, drink and drugs and other things like that. I was sharing Christ before I left. And that's where the Stardust Ministry was born, in a mental hospital outside the city of Londonderry in the May of 1971. I started there doing it, and I've been doing it ever since. Befriending those like myself, bringing them hope where they think they have no hope, giving them a conviction that God can make a difference in their life because of what Christ has done, a change of condition. The world's full of dead men walking in all categories, in all places, but only Christ can make alive. And when a change of condition comes, there comes a change of control. Now, we have received not the spirit of the world, but the spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. So I'm changed now in my condition. Once I was dead, now I'm alive in Christ. And there's now the dynamic of his indwelling Holy Spirit to help me to live a different kind of life. Willpower never changed me, but spirit power did. The Spirit of God coming into me gave me an energy and a dynamic in spiritual terms to be different from what I once was. I was able not to do the things that I shouldn't do and began to be able to do things that I should do. Nobody more amazed than me. Transformation, new control, change of condition, if the Spirit comes in, leads to a change of control. Only two powers at work in the world, Satan controlling the prince of the power of the world, or Christ controlling us by us. We have not received the Spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us by God. A change of control. Control's not a nice word. Human beings resist the word control. We talk about self-control, don't we? Or do you not use that phrase here in the United States, do you? Self-control. I didn't have any. Self-control, not enough. Christ control by his Spirit dwelling in us. Christ empowers. What's really happening here is the most wonderful thing at all. Have you thought of that phrase in the scripture which says, the tabernacle of God is with men. The tabernacle of God is with men. In the Old Testament, the tabernacle, in the Jewish mind and understanding, in the Holy of Holies, at the very center of it, was where God lived. And the word's telling us now that God has made his tabernacle with us through Christ. By redemption and a change of condition, now he tabernacles himself with us. He puts his Spirit into our hearts and into our minds and lives, and we become to be able to live lives that are pleasing to him. Not doing our own thing, but doing his thing. Can I tell you something? That's fulfilling. That's very fulfilling. Very fulfilling. Not receive the Spirit. You are not in the flesh. But in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. A change of control. Being controlled by the Spirit. In him we live, says the Scripture, in him we live and move and have our being. I think that's what the Authorized says. We live. We live our natural lives now, not just in the strength of our natural flesh, but under the influence and the controlling power of his indwelling Spirit. And we move. The word move there is better translated controlling our emotions. It's to do with our emotional makeup. You think of that. You think of the number of crimes and things that go wrong in our world. You think of the number of babies that are born that shouldn't have been born out of wedlock because of lack of control of emotion. You understand me? Think of the lack of control of emotion that causes so much trouble in the world. And really, Christ saying to us, I can come into you and control your life. Living your life under the control of him and have our being. I want to ask you this morning, do you know who you are? A lot of us spend a lot of time trying to find out who we are. What significance have we got? Who are we? What's our identity? It's in Christ. God has made us for himself. And what we seek humanly and never can really fully understand is who we are. But we have our being, our very existence. The essence of who we are can only be realized when we're under the control of the dynamic of his Holy Spirit. My spirit in total union with his, under his control. Very releasing, very fulfilling, a very blessed state to be in. You can know that. Living your life moment by moment, day by day. My background actually is probably the greatest advantage I've got to help me to walk in a way that's pleasing to the Lord. I used to, after I got sober, I never was in a program called AA or anything like that. I have a great regard for it. It's helped so many of my friends down through the years. But it wasn't the way that the Lord brought me. He changed my nature. And by changing my nature, brought this change of control, and I was able to stop doing what I shouldn't do. That's simply that. But my friends, they talk about the way they've come. And it's a wonderful thing that's happened to them. Really quite wonderful indeed. But it's not the same as what I'm describing now. The control of the Holy Spirit in our lives. Holy Spirit in our lives. Him showing us and giving us the power to live differently. God help us to know that. Very special thing that. Very special to know that God's leading in your life. They used to say to me, those AA friends, a day at a time, Arthur. Day at a time to stay sober, you know? Have you heard that phrase? Day at a time. I never could manage that. When I woke in the morning, I prayed every morning, and I still do. Lord, take control of it from now to the mid-morning break. And in that period of 2 or 3 hours, I need to be conscious that he's with me and directing me. I'm totally dysfunctional, you see. I can't manage. I'm dysfunctional every way. And that is my greatest advantage, because in that realization, I'm terribly dependent upon him. You manage with God, very many of you, in ordinary things in your life. I can't. For me to behave any way normally and sanely at all, I'm depending on God for sobriety and sanity. And I'm dependent on that. So it got me through to lunch. When I was working at that time in the firm I worked for, I used to then disappear into the gents and have another wee prayer and say, Lord, get me through to lunchtime. And I'd break the day down from lunchtime through to the mid-afternoon break, from that to going home time, and then to getting to bedtime. I broke the day down into bits. What was I doing? I was doing what an old saint told me I ought to be doing. The man that pointed me to Christ initially, practicing the presence of Jesus. Would you do that? If you practice the presence of Jesus, you're in a much better position and will be in a good position to know the control of him in your life. And that will lead you into something very wonderful indeed. A change of course. Even when we were dead in sins, has he quickened, made alive together with Christ by grace you're saved, and raised us up together and made us sit together in heavenly places. Now that I'm changed in my condition, now that I'm under the control of God by his Holy Spirit within me, there's a different direction in my life. I've got a new course that I'm set on. And the destination's not in question. In the heavens. Guaranteed to be with him. For eternity. Forevermore. Isn't that wonderful? Can't fail. With those conditions in place, my course is set for heaven. And the wind's fair for it. My course is set for heaven. New identity, know who I am and where I'm going. Have you heard the phrase, it's good to have job satisfaction? Have you? Hands up those who have got job satisfaction. Nobody's volunteering it, right? I'll tell you something better than job satisfaction. Life fulfillment. My scriptures tell me that there are good works. We read it today. That he has before ordained that we should walk in them. That's the course of your life and mine. And God has determined that for you. And you find a fulfillment in your life when, having been changed in your condition, under the control of the Holy Spirit, you now find the way that God intended for you. I'm doing what God created me for. If you're not doing it all that well, but at least I'm going in the right direction and fulfilling the right purposes. He blesses that, and he makes it real. He makes it real. A change in course. We see Jesus made a little lower than the angels for the sufferings of death, crowned with glory and honor, that he, by the grace of God, might taste death for every man. That's the price of it. I have that, and you have the potential of change of condition, a change of control, and a change of course and direction in your life, giving you a life that has meaning and purpose. I'm weary, too, at home, of good, fine Christian men who have volunteered and trained for the ministry, but they have no gift and calling for it. I'm sure Pastor Tierney knows what I'm talking about. It's another career structure. It's a good plan for your life, but it's not God's calling. See, it don't matter at all what you're doing, as long as it's what God tells you to do. As long as it's what God tells you to do. The nature of the role and the function may vary from face to face and individual to individual, but you can know that you're in the will of God. I have a friend who's a businessman. He knows that what he's doing is as surely as I know what I'm doing. He knows God has called him to that, to make money. And he gives at least a tithe of it to Christian work. And that's been hundreds and thousands of pounds over the years. You understand me? Wasn't for him, a lot of us couldn't exist. He's doing what God called him. He's in a right niche. But he knows he's only able to do that because of the anointing and the empowering of God by his Holy Spirit. It ain't natural. It's supernatural. It's not what you do that matters. It's that what you're doing is the will of God. The good works that he has planned beforehand that you should live in and walk in and know who you really are in your own being. All available to us because of the but God. Think about the cost of our salvation for a moment. I think sometimes in evangelical circles, when we talk about the gospel, we picture the death of Christ on the cross, and we know the significance and the full theological implications of the shed blood, because without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sins. And so only in the form of flesh could God shed blood. And so Christ, taking the form of flesh, sheds blood, pays the sacrifice for our sin. But it's much more than just his death in natural terms that does that. Remember the cross? Let's just read it. It's in Matthew 27. Listen to this. Let's look at from verse 32. Now as they came out, they found a man of Cyrene, Simon by name. Him they compelled to bear his cross. And when they had come to a place called Golgotha, that is to say, place of a skull, they gave him sour wine mingled with gall to drink. But when he tasted it, he would not drink. Then they crucified him and divided his garments, casting lots that it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the prophet. They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. Sitting down, they kept watch over him there, and they put over his head the accusation written against him, "This is Jesus, the King of the Jews." Then two robbers who were crucified with him, one on the right hand and the other on the left, and one who says, passed by blaspheming, wagging their heads, "You who destroy the temple and build it in 3 days, save yourself. If you are the Son of God, come down." Likewise, the chief priests also, mocking with the scribes and elders. Saves others, he cannot save himself. If he is the King of Israel, let him come down now and we'll believe. He trusted in God, let him believe, deliver him now if he will have him. For he said, "I am the Son of God." Even the robbers who were crucified with him reviled him. Now from the sixth hour, look at this, until the ninth, there was darkness over all the land. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried out with a loud voice, "Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani? My God, why have you forsaken me?" At the moment of his death, when Christ is on the cross, he is being made sin for us, that you and I might be made the righteousness of God in him. And God cannot look upon sin. And in some way that my mind can't fully understand, God's not looking on his son because he sinned at that point. And when he dies, he doesn't go straight to heaven. He tastes the second death. He goes to hell. Christ bore that for you and I. When he descended into hell, hell's not a long time. It's a state of being of total and utter separation from God and absolute eternal hopelessness. Hard to describe. But Christ tasted that so that we might not taste death. Now, I'm a Christian. Am I not going to die physically? Of course I am. But I will not die the second death. And I won't die that second death because he bore it for me. Shed his blood as a sacrifice for sin, bore the punishment that I and you should bear in hell itself, but God, who is rich in mercy. Christ died and was buried and descended into hell that you and I might know forgiveness. Oh, what wondrous love is this? Love's redeeming work is done. Fought the fight, the battle won. Vain the stone, the watch, the seal. For Christ has burst the gates of hell. Hallelujah. Now my challenge to us all this morning, including myself, is in the light of the wonder of that sacrifice, of the length that God's prepared to go to, dividing himself from himself and suffering that for us, is there not a response in our hearts to say, Lord, thank you. Take my life and let it be consecrated, Lord, to thee. Can you give your life to him? If you feel prompted to do that today, or perhaps maybe as a Christian, you've been walking in the strength of the flesh. You've learned the habits. You've learned how to go through the motions. You truly are the Lord's, but you're not living in the power and the dynamic of the Spirit controlling your life moment by moment, day by day. Such changes God can make in a life. Such changes he made in mine. Bless you. Thank you so much for listening.